If you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn them to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. If you're new to SP today, we're really glad that you can join us. And I'm going to kind of be continuing on in a thought that I actually started a few weeks ago. It's really weird. It seems like God just keeps adding to the message a little bit. And so I promise we'll get to Sabbath, okay, probably next week. I'm pretty sure that we'll get there. All right, let's turn 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read from verse 7. This is Paul speaking. This is the word of the Lord. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, God. We thank you for our a wonderful little church, Lord. I thank you for so many lives, God, that are represented here and people's journey of faith. And thank you that you gather us together every week, Lord, in house church and also in our Sunday service to bring us your word, God, to direct our lives, to change us and transform us and make us to be more like Jesus every day. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to come, God, and release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Lord, help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. God, we love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 We've been talking these past few weeks about blessings. And I think when Pastor Che came here for our anniversary, he kind of stirred that pot a little bit, and it kind of falls along in our theme, and he decreed blessings over us. And so we started discussing what that is. We talked about the blessing of healing, of physical healing, of spiritual healing, these type of things. Last week, I talked about blessing and the definition, how we define this. Today, I want to talk to you about a different kind of blessing. And for some of you, it's not even considered a blessing, but I want to change your minds today. And the title of my message today is called The Blessing of Pain and Suffering. The blessing of pain and suffering. You guys are, I know you're like, oh man, we're going to do it right now, right? We're going to go for it. We're going to go for it. And it's the blessing of pain and suffering. The modern church these days, and really the modern world in many ways, we have tried to eliminate as much pain and suffering as possible. I want to say this, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. In the sense that as a parent, I'm trying to alleviate as much pain and suffering for my kids. That's just called a good father. And so for many of us, this is typical. We want to do this, but with so much of an emphasis on eliminating this pain and suffering, we lose sight of really what could be considered a huge blessing in our lives. The church, I don't want to say the ancient church, but before this modern church, has always seen in its past pain and suffering really as a merit badge of their faith. But now, if Christians were to go through pain and suffering, it would be alluded to as some kind of sin, or something's wrong with your life, or you're not praying enough, or you're not doing this enough, and so now it's deemed some kind of lack, instead of actually could be a process by which God works in our life. Let me share. The Nicene Council, when we started this service today, we did what's called the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed actually is a later version of what happened in Nice, the Nicene Council. And this was in the 4th century AD when Constantinople decided to gather some of the brightest minds of their time to deal with certain theological issues and really the future of the church. There's actually history books that said that what happened in this council in Nicaea changed the whole world, especially changed religion and our Christian faith. And so there were 318 delegates that were specially invited to Constantinople's, basically his vacation house. And they gathered together to talk about the future of the church, and they came up with this creed, which is a precursor, a forerunner of the Apostles' Creed that we read, like I said before. Out of this 318 people, only 12 of these, so you're talking about 306 people, okay, I know my math, 306 people, they had either lost an eye, lost a hand, did not limp from persecution, from being tortured for their Christian faith. The church is always seen suffering as a vital necessity of the spiritual life. And we, in our own day and age, now we look at suffering in a totally different way. And so I just want to balance it a little bit today. And so I hope you give me some levity to do that. We understand a lot of times blessing of pain in our bodies. We very inherently know what that's like. The pain tells us something is wrong. If I'm walking somewhere and if I happen to touch something that's very hot, a heater or whatnot, the pain from my fingertips that's relayed to my brain tells me, get your hand off of that hot thing. And so it serves us well. I've been having some pain these days, actually, in my foot. I have a bursitis, this condition, and it basically tells me, hey, don't run so much. Don't go out and do such things with your ankle, with your body, because the pain is telling me, rest. The pain is saying, take care of yourself. The pain is saying, don't do this or else it's going to bring about more pain going forward. And so we understand this physically. Many of us would be very sure. That is the blessing of pain. When you don't have pain in your body, that means your immune system is totally shut down. That's really what AIDS is about. Or going back, the idea of leprosy. Leprosy is not things fall off. The leprosy is you can't feel anything. You can't feel any pain. So you keep doing these things that will make your skin fall off and your bones break and it doesn't get healed and whatnot. And so we notice that we don't live in a way physically if we don't encounter a certain kind of pain. And it's important for us, but it's amazing how we take these ideas in the world or in our physicalness, and yet when we apply these things to our spirituality, we totally miss the whole boat altogether in this regard. We try, for some reason, when we think of our spirituality, we try our best to keep pain and suffering as far away from us as possible. We forget the admonition of the scriptures. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. You don't have to turn there. I'll just give it to you. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. And then I bolded this on my notes, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. We like 100 times houses and brothers and farms and all these things. And then we totally forget about and persecutions and then eternal life to come. Brothers and sisters, pain and suffering is a true blessing. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Pain and suffering is a true blessing. Let me frame this. I know you guys didn't like saying that to one another. I know. I don't like saying it to you. Let me frame this. Pain and suffering is not just a blessing because you overcame pain and suffering. Do you understand the nuance? Pain and suffering is not a blessing because you overcame it, so it's something that's in your past. No, what I'm saying is pain and suffering is a blessing, period. Regardless if you overcome it or not. Obviously, when you overcome it, it's even better. But pain and suffering is a blessing to us. Pain and suffering do something to us. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, and of course, we're talking about pain and suffering. You got to mention Lewis. Probably wrote one of the finest books, The Problem of Pain, on this topic. And C.S. Lewis was once asked, why do the righteous suffer? And Lewis responded, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Huh? Why not? The righteous, they're the only ones who can take it. And if I want to add to that, they're the only ones that will truly understand its purpose in our life. Malcolm Muggeridge, if you've ever heard of him, it's really an incredible man. He's a Catholic. Later began to write very wonderful books on Mother Teresa and on spirituality. He was a journalist, an author. During the war, he was a soldier and a spy. I mean, this is like they write biographies about guys like this, and actually they have many of them. So Muggeridge, he writes this, and this is an incredible quote. He says, contrary to what might be expected, he says, I look back on experiences at that time seem especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. I'll just read it again. It says, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that are at the time seem especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. David, he says it his own way in Psalm 4:1. He says, Lord, you have enlarged me in my distress. You have enlarged me in my distress. Let me share a story with you about a family. It's my family. My dad came to the United States at the age of 33 years old. Three children. He came to the United States with $20 in his pocket. Now, if I were to do that right now, I'd be considered a bad parent. I would be considered a crazy man, but it's a different generation. Came to the United States, he built his life, he worked in a steel factory. Grew up in Chicago. That's my first home outside of Korea. My dad worked at a steel factory. He worked the graveyard shift and worked the graveyard for years, never missed a single day of work. Never was sick during that time. And during that time, without having any grasp of anything of the English language, became a supervisor. I have no idea how that works. I mean, he's in an American, it's Temple Steel, one of the largest steel companies at that time. And I'm not saying he had little proficiency. I'm saying he knew no English whatsoever. But he is such a hard worker that he became a supervisor. My mother, in coming to the United States, I had no idea what she did. My recollection back in the day is most likely my mom worked in a sweatshop during the day. We lived in a very, very poor part of town. It's, if some of you guys know the United States, South Side, Chicago. This is where all the gangs. In fact, I remember there were gang members, a house that was right across the street from us. They were called the Gaylords, which is really a pretty bad name for a gang that I think about it now. But they were the Gaylords. And so they were on the other side, and it wasn't common experience for a mom to come home. Sometimes, I remember one particular time when I was quite young, my mom came home because she just got robbed. She was walking down the street, and someone just came over and just grabbed the necklace off her neck. I mean, just ripped it off, and so she had some marks, you know, on her neck. And it was common for these things to happen. Well, my dad worked really hard, and we moved. And so we moved into Skokie, which is a huge Jewish neighborhood. Life seemed to get a lot better. And then after my dad ended up saving all this money, my parents didn't spend anything. It was, I mean, just even the toys that we had, the only toys that we had growing up were the toys that were left over by the house that we moved into. And that family decided to leave a bunch of games and toys in the basement, and so they became our games and toys. We didn't grow up with much. I'm not complaining. I actually enjoyed my childhood very much. And so my parents worked hard, and my dad bought a gas station over the phone in California. So someone told him about something, and so he literally, I mean, how crazy is that? Takes all of his life savings that he saved up for all this time since we've been in America, and he ended up buying this gas station in the hood, South Central Los Angeles. If you know L.A., Vernon Street, I'm still afraid to go to Vernon Street, even to this day. And so ended up buying this gas station in the hood. And then within about a year and a half after purchasing the station, some of you guys have been around a while, the United States went through an energy crisis. And so that's when people were lining up. Some of you guys are younger, like, what the heck? So, any of you guys remember this? Thank you. I'm not as old. Okay. And so these things happen, and my parents end up doing really, really well. My dad, before he moved to the United States, was in the lumber business. And he had a very large lumber company in Korea. And so he liked wood and whatnot. That was kind of his, I don't know if it was his passion, but something he was into. And so he ended up buying another gas station, ended up buying other businesses, ended up buying a lot of houses, and became very wealthy during this time. And then he thought, you know what, I want to really do big business. And so he ended up buying this furniture manufacturing company. It's called Crown Furniture. He bought the company. He built the company up. We eventually made oak reproduction furniture, solid wood. I actually spent my summers during that time delivering furniture. I used to drive this huge truck, and me and another worker, and we'd leave like 3 in the morning, and we'd take 10 deliveries. Just sweat. My hands were so calloused during this time. And then in my spare time, I would go and make the doors. I'm not a carpenter, but I would just fasten things together. And that's kind of like how I grew up in a certain way. My parents had million-dollar contracts with Wicks Furniture, Levitt's Furniture. Life was very, very good. We were going to buy this huge mansion in San Clemente where there was going to be a pool home that I was going to live in. And I was really excited about that. It's like a two-bedroom home within the home and overlooking the cliff and everything. And so, let me continue on the story. So then in the midst of all this, the furniture industry in California died overnight. Something happened in the world. It was called China. And I love China, praise God. But China messed us up, man. Because China opened its borders and opened itself up to trade, and the whole furniture manufacturing industry in California moved to China. And so we were out. And my parents bled money to eventually we lost millions over the course of maybe 2 years. And we were declared bankrupt. So I was actually going to school at Northern Cal during this time and working the summers back at home. And so I dropped out of school. I came back to Southern California to basically take care of my parents. My dad was really dejected, probably a little bit depressed. My whole life, I'd never seen my dad cry, not once. Never, my whole life, never seen my dad cry until the day that he sat us all down in his bedroom. You know, we have this humongous house in Irvine, California. He sat us down in our bedroom, all the kids, and he looked at us in the eye. And I'll never forget this day. He told us, he says, you know, I want you to know, kids, that I didn't gamble, I didn't drink, I didn't fool around, I didn't do any of these things, but we lost everything. And it was his way of, he just said sorry, and he wept. And my mom cried for a week. Sheriffs came over to our house and put an eviction notice on the door of our place. I mean, can you imagine walking through the front door and seeing this eviction? The bank has repossessed this house. You need to leave, so on and so forth. We wake up in the morning, and our car would be gone. Our cars would be gone because the bank repossessed the car. And so it'd be interesting, you know, kind of waking up and seeing, oh, what car is going to be gone when we wake up in the morning. Now, I can say that now, but back then it was very stressful. And so all these things happen. My parents, during that time, my mom entered seminary, and she had a real heart for God and all these things. My parents grew in their faith. And so I ended up starting a business during those a couple years. Like I said, I dropped out of university. And I took every credit card that I owned, and I took a cash advance out of my cards. And so I had a lump sum of cash, and I went to downtown Los Angeles because I was going to start an electronic store, a really simple store in Santa Ana. And I basically, what I did is, I took all this cash, I went to all these dealers, and I asked them, you know, I would like to buy some electronics. I would buy the equipment, I would sell it in the shop that we got really good rent on, and then I would ask them for 30, 60, 90 days, and we would work this. And my first customer, I mean, you wouldn't believe this, my first customer was Samsung. Not my customer, my first dealer, because Samsung was nothing back then. No one heard of Samsung, and they had the cheapest prices because they really had the cheapest goods at that time. And so now when I look at Samsung, I'm just amazed. I mean, just I look at the mobile phones. They had the cheapest TVs. And the only reason I could get it is because they offered me the best rate. They gave me 120 days to pay it back. Unheard of. They were desperate, man. No one's buying Samsung stuff, you know? I mean, they had no idea what that is. And so we're able to build up, and I decided I need to go to school. So I ended up enrolling in a Christian college and met Jesus. My parents, in the midst of all this, they decided to go to the mission field. They ended up spending 17 years in Uzbekistan serving some of the poorest people, some of the most depressed people, but some of the most wonderful people you'll ever meet. And I just share that journey with you a little bit to see that throughout my life, as I look back now, not just myself and through my parents' life, I agree with Muggeridge. The things, the events that make life so meaningful to me today is actually the sufferings that we experience together as a family. There's something so profound, and if not for those experiences or those episodes that happened in my life, I'm probably not standing before you right now sharing this message. I'm just honest. I could probably almost guarantee that I probably wouldn't be a pastor right now and serving you. I hope you'll miss that, if that didn't happen. I mean, can you imagine if not for the pain that we went through as a family? But now, I mean, it's really almost ridiculous for me to call it pain. Call it the blessing of this journey that God has had us on. I had a conversation last Sunday night, and this is what really, in many ways, got this message rolling. After the service, last Sunday, I was approached by a wonderful, wonderful woman of God. Her name is Kirby Patton. She's actually sitting in our audience today. And she came up to me and says, you know, I would like to share a story with you today. Do you have some time? I'm sure. I love hearing stories. I mean, my whole job is telling stories. And so I love hearing. And so she shared with me her story and how it related to the message and whatnot. And in a real simple way, it kind of ruined me. It did. It set something in my heart. It ruined me in a very good way. I went home and I was telling my wife, Lisa, about this story. And my wife started crying. And it was so powerful. You'll get a chance to hear her testimony at length at some point. I even told our staff guys on Spread, our Spread staff, to interview her for our next issue that's going to come out fairly soon. And I asked her, I said, hey, well, she was graciously said, you can share any part of this testimony. Anytime you think this is going to be a blessing to your congregation, please feel free to share. And so I emailed her this week, and like I said, I've been preparing to do a whole other message. I feel like God kind of just dropped this in my spirit, and so I'm just kind of responding to the Lord in this way. And so her story 20 years ago, and this is an excerpt from something that she sent me. 20 years ago, Kirby gave birth to a son named Scott, and I'm going to call this the blessing of Scott, The blessing of Scott. 20 years ago, gave birth to a son, Scott, but Scott was born without a brain. He had hydrocephaly, which is water in the brain, and it came up just before the delivery was going to happen, 24 hours before. The doctor told them that he's not going to be able to see, he's going to be blind, severely disabled, and he's got a condition called but this condition, and it's basically the curvature of the limbs of the fingers, the hands, and the feet. Doctors told him he's just going to be a vegetable. And in this whole journey of it all, that your life is in danger if you end up giving birth to this son of yours. By the grace of God, she does. So I just want to read this excerpt from you. And this is in Kirby's own words. He said, "The year was 1993. Scott is a miracle today at 20 years old. The medical communities have termed Scott a walking textbook. Scott has defied medical science. Scott's life testimony is his very life. What I wish to share is my experience of the essence of Scott and his living presence as my beloved son. Through Scott, God is visible. Through Scott, God's love is visible. Through Scott, God's love is tangible. Through Scott, God's love triumphs all human trials and tribulations. Through Scott, God's light shines brightly. Through Scott, faith is seen in action. Through Scott, God ever responds to prayer. Through Scott, what I know as his mother is that with God, more than one can imagine is possible, is gifted by God's grace. And yes, there is suffering in life, but if you were to put that question to Scott, Scott's response would be to smile and hug you, and Scott doesn't let go so quickly of God's love in you. All to know Scott are those to confront a further awakening in life, in growing one's consciousness of a truth where blessings lay in suffrage." This is one of the most beautiful emails I've ever received in my life. And this is just one little paragraph of about probably 3 pages worth. And like I said, eventually, I think Kirby will share for us. And that just got me thinking about this whole thing. And maybe we as a church, because you know, I talked about blessing and context of materially and also spiritually and all these kind of things. I thought, no, we need to also talk about the blessing of pain, the blessing of suffering, how blessings come to us wrapped in many different fabrics, how it's gift wrapped to us in many different sizes. And I want to embark, really, on a journey to understand how this works in our life. I have 3 points today, and so I just want to talk through this using these 3 points. Number one. Pain and suffering is an opportunity for God to speak to us. Pain and suffering is an opportunity for God to speak to us. The Bible, we have this idea, and we hear from people all the time, the desert. Whenever we meet very spiritual people, they always want to relay their Christian merit badge. "Peace, Sam, I'm in the desert right now." And which means that it's really tough. It means that it's slow going and God is silent and all these things. I'm not downplaying all that means, but let me give you a Hebrew version or idea of what the desert is. The word desert or wilderness has always been in the scriptures the place of the deep work of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, the deep work of God. Moses, Joseph, throughout, even Jesus spent seasons in the desert. The Hebrew word for the desert, or same wilderness, the same thing is the word midbar. Midbar means wilderness, desert, all those things that you know. Midbar actually has another definition, which is really the Hebrew idea of this, and it could also very easily be translated as mouth. To the Israelites, what the wilderness meant, it was the place where God speaks. Isn't that powerful? the wilderness, the desert, the pain and suffering is the place where God speaks. In fact, the way they translate is simply, it's not the place where God speaks, it's simply translated, He speaks. It's powerful, absolutely powerful. Let me read another quote by Muggeridge. I really, really am liking this man. He says, every happening, great and small, is a parable whereby God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. Every happening, he says, either great or small, is a parable by which God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, like I said, probably one of the best books on this topic, he says this, and you may be familiar with this, he says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. He says, it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf ear. Wow. He whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our consciousness, our consciences, but shouts in our pains. See, the one thing that we need to recognize is some of the most beautiful flowers in the world only grow in the desert. There are some things that only grow in deserts. This is far as called the adenium, if you're a florist kind of person. It's also called the desert rose. The desert rose, it's a plant, the adenium, and it takes a long time for it to grow, sometimes months, sometimes years, to simply grow a single flower. The whole purpose of this plant, adenium, is to grow one flower, and it takes a long time for this thing to grow. But when the desert rose blooms, it is worth the wait. Beautiful. But the adenium only grows in the desert. There are some things in our lives, brothers and sisters, that will only grow in the deserts. There are some things, our sinful nature, I don't know how exactly this whole thing works out. But there are some things that we only listen to in our pain. That's when God shouts. But in the midst of this, it's worth the wait. Pain, whatever it may be, whatever you're waiting for, it's worth the wait. Today, my wife and I, March 9th, well, actually be tomorrow because it's California time, but we're celebrating our 12th anniversary. It's not that long, you know, but it's a decade, man. It's not bad, you know, for a knucklehead and a wonderful person. And so, and he's 12 years, man. You guys know the story of our courtship. Man, I suffered a lot. I'm just being real. I suffered a lot. But you know what? She is worth the wait. And I look back now, and after 12 years and 3.5 babies, I look back through this whole thing, and it doesn't even seem like suffering at all. What a joy to have gone through that kind of season. The first wedding that we ever did at Solomon's Porch was Jung and Head-On. They're in the back here today. And so Jung and Head-On, they're very similar. They were the first wedding we ever did. It was in Australia, in Sydney, at a wonderful ceremony and whatnot. And in their courtship, man, Head-On made Jung suffer a lot. He really went through it. Not as much as I went through it, but he went through it. And so in the midst of that suffering, Jung, every once in a while, and this is no exaggeration, he would come crying to me all the time. Whenever, he didn't really want to talk to me. It's not like, Pastor Sam, can I hang out with you? It's more he's just venting. And so if he says, P. Sam, can we meet? I know what it's going to be about. It's going to be about, Head-On is, and so on and so forth. And my answer to him, every time, didn't change. I'd always say to him, hey, man, suck it up. Just suck it up. But it was followed with this question. I'd ask him simply, is she worth it? Is she worth it? Is she worth being rejected? Is she worth being ridiculed? Is she worth pain that you're going through? And it was time for him to really sit down and ponder. And he would say, yeah, she's worth it. So then I'd follow up, suck it up. Real simple. And when we talk about pain and suffering, see, it does something. It puts us in a place where we have to be quiet. It puts us in a place where we need to hear from God. He shouts at us in the midst of these times. And listen, friends, listen. It's going to be worth it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's going to be worth it. God shouts to us in our pain. He speaks to us in that place. The question, and this is what Malcolm Muggeridge is saying, is, are we listening? Are we listening? Or we are just keep talking and keep complaining and keep whining? Have we stopped to listen to that shout? Amen? Pain and suffering is an opportunity for God to speak. Number two, pain and suffering is an opportunity to change our outlook. Pain and suffering is an opportunity to change our outlook. Listen, friends, we are eternal beings. Every single one of us. I know we have flesh and body and all this stuff, but we are eternal beings. When we were created on this planet, we were created not for 40, 50, 80, 90, however long you're going to live, for that existence, you were created for eternity. And what pain and suffering does to us, it gives us the opportunity to change that perspective in our life, to have a greater understanding of these things. In our temporalness, I don't know if that's a word, but I like it. In our temporalness, we struggle with pain and suffering. But in light of eternity, we can trust and understand. Let me read you 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. This is what Paul says. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And look what he says. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, pain and suffering is a reminder that we are not of this world. You have not been created for this time and space. You've been created for eternity. And so when we try to grasp and understand what's going on in light of our temporary nature, we'll totally lose out on what God's doing in our life. Because we're created for eternity. Look at Paul grasps and understands this. And look what he says. He talks about pain and suffering, all these things that come in his life. He says, what does he call it? He says, it's momentary light affliction. Why is it momentary light? I mean, it's huge. Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, lashed 40 times, a couple times over, in dangers in the road, in dangers with his countrymen. I mean, he goes through this whole analogy of what his life is like. And then he says, all those things is just momentary light affliction. Why? Compared to the eternal weight of glory. Compared to what's eternal. You are an eternal being. You'll never understand the blessing of suffering unless you get that inside your spirit. You'll never understand God's purposes in that, in your life in this way until you get yourself out of temporariness and you start thinking of eternity. See, God is good. Not because he rescues us from things, because God is good because God is good. Do you guys understand? And if you need any proof, just look at the cross that stands behind me. The cross of Christ is proof enough that God is good. He didn't just see fit for our temporary nature. And he blesses us and all those things that we talk about, yes. But it's we're created for eternity in this way. He says, we won't see these things because if we just focus on what we can see. But Paul says, if you can focus on what you don't see, oh, there's the beauty of it all right there. Right? Pain and suffering is a reminder we're not of this world. Our citizenship belongs in heaven. When we focus so much on the temporal, most things don't make sense. But in light of eternity, everything makes sense. It's powerful there. It's the opportunity. Pain and suffering is an opportunity for God to speak to us. Pain and suffering is an opportunity to change our outlook or our perspective. Number three, the last one here, pain and suffering is an opportunity to trust God. Pain and suffering is an opportunity to trust God. Notice I use this word opportunity in each of my points here. This is important. It's an opportunity to trust God. Remember what Jesus said? He's talking to his disciples in Luke 18:8. He's telling them a parable about righteousness and justice and all these things. And he says, I tell you, he says, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will he find faith? True faith, brothers and sisters, is trusting God in the midst of trials, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. Trusting God when everything is good and well, that's called praise. And you should praise God if everything is going well. But trusting God when all is not well is called faith. You know the difference? Trusting God when everything is going good is just simply praise. Trusting God when nothing is going good, that's called faith. Faith. One of my favorite stories of faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They, if you go back to in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, we're introduced to these guys. And King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden idol, it's not golden, but this huge idol. And every time the music sounds, everyone in the whole kingdom of Babylon is meant to bow down before this idol and worship Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Israelites. They're Hebrews. And so they refuse to do that. We'll have no other gods and serve God but him alone. And so they say, we're not going to bow down. And so the king, Nebuchadnezzar, threatens Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into this fire furnace. And here's the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. This is faith now. See, the first part is good theology. He's saying the point. And but then he says, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Isn't that powerful? They are expressing to them their belief in God. It says, king, we're not going to bow down to you. Even if you throw us in the furnace, we are not going to bow down to you. They're expressing their incredible trust of God. The next sentence actually typifies what their faith is all about. And they say this phrase, even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to bow down. Even if he doesn't save us, we are not going to bow down. You're praying for many different things. Faith manifests this way. Even if my dad doesn't get healed, God, I'm still going to trust you. Even if my business doesn't work out, God, I'm still going to trust you. Even if I never get married, God, I'm still going to trust you. Even if I never have children, God, I am still going to trust you. God, I believe that you're going to give me, that you're going to heal, that you're going to touch, you're going to bless me with a wife or a husband and bless me with kids. Lord, I believe in these things, but even if you don't, God, I am still going to trust you. That's faith. Pain and suffering is the opportunity of faith in our life. When things are well, praise. Praise God. But when things are not well, that's when faith can manifest. That's why I say it's an opportunity. It is an amazing, amazing opportunity. Even if you don't, God, Lord, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to trust you. I'm not a fair-weather believer. In other words, when the day is sunny, I believe you. As soon as in the midst of the storm, who are you, God? That's not what we're about. That's one of John Wesley's famous quotes. That's faith. Pain and suffering is the door, is the opportunity for the expression of true, authentic faith in our life. It's amazing. It's like God sets you up in a way to begin to express what's really there. It really is an expression of what's really deep inside of us, not just what we say, not just the words and things that we utter and whatnot. It's what's really deep inside. It does something to us. Pain and suffering is an opportunity to trust God. It's right there before you. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, is that place where God speaks to us. Where God shouts, he gets, and it's not just to get our attention. I'm not saying God is orchestrating all these things. Hey, life is painful. Pain happens in this life. We're in a fallen world because we're not meant for this world. We're meant for another world, for eternity. But God works in the midst of all these things. Pain is an opportunity. I don't even have to ask, add anything else. Pain and suffering is an opportunity before God. Opportunity to hear him, an opportunity to trust him. It's an opportunity to change our perspective in our life. Like I said, I was so blessed by that conversation last week. I want to share another story. I want to call this The Blessing of Genevieve. Some of you guys have been around church. You know who Genevieve is. This is John Mark and Imelda's son. Remember our South African family that end up moving to Singapore. Now they're in London. And so Genevieve, the Morels came to SP. It's really amazing how it all happened. We were actually in the EG class, Experiencing God class. And we're praying and we're asking God to, what is God doing and whatnot. And so Janie, one of the sisters of our church, Kenny's wife, John Mark was her boss. And so she needed to get some time off or something to leave early in the office. And she just simply he asked why, because I'm going to a concert. And she said, what concert are you going to? And I think it was Matt Redman or Delirious or some a Christian concert. And he responded, oh, I really like them. And so she thought, oh, man, maybe this guy's a Christian. Because the in EG, we learn that no one comes to God on their own. There's none righteous, not even one. So anytime anyone mentions anything about God or spirituality or church, it's your opportunity to share Christ with them. Because God is doing it. It's not that they're just coming up with these random thoughts themselves. God is drawing them to him. And so we learn this. One of our principles of experiencing God. And so he invited him to church. And they came. And they had just moved here from London. And they came to church. And they were looking for a church. And the great thing is they didn't actually visit any other church. They came that Sunday, and they're like, we like it. And that was it. And so they stayed. I mean, it was just so simple during that time. Well, when they were in London, they had a baby girl. Her name is Genevieve. And Genevieve, she was born, everything seemed okay. But a few months down the road, they noticed something was wrong with her. To this day, actually, they still don't know what the condition is. There's no name for it. It's some form of cerebral palsy. They've gone to many doctors, specialists, flown all over Europe, Switzerland, and still they don't know what happened. And so Genevieve is there, and probably one of the most difficult dinners I've ever had as a pastor. And they wanted to get to know my wife and I better, and so they invited us over to their house for dinner. And Imelda is just an amazing cook. And many of you guys that were in another house church, I know why you went to the house church, right? You know, because that's why I would visit. That was my most visited house church as a pastor, because the food was always so wonderful. And so I'd go, I visit a lot of house churches, okay? So I'm not trying to single out. And so we had this dinner, and it was one of those why dinners, and it was very raw to them. And they were going to church in London. They hadn't really grown spiritually for years. And as a result, they're pondering about Genevieve, why does this happen, the question of why suffering and whatnot. And then they were really, really afraid to have another baby. I mean, really afraid of what's going to happen, and just talking them through. And you know, I mean, if you can believe it or not, I didn't have any words to share, which for me is pretty amazing because I always talk too much. And we just sat there and we just prayed and cried together. Well, you know, who knows? And I mean, it was really interesting. Well, we know the story. They end up having another boy later on, which is a huge, huge triumph of faith in their life. But this is the blessing of Genevieve. This is what I want to share. So we started a house church. Now, after 5 years of our existence, so about 6 years ago, my wife and I, you guys know the story, my wife and I, we know that we wanted the church to transition. I was leading Wednesday night Bible study. I really love leading Bible study. And so I was teaching every Wednesday night. We're going through books of the Bible, having a wonderful time. But I knew that the church needed to expand. It needed to grow. Things needed to happen. It couldn't just rely on me, you know, to be the teacher and all these things all the time. And I can't spread myself too thin. And so we knew that we had a vision that we're going to start these house churches. And so what we did is we gathered people, my wife and I. We prayed for about 6 or 7 months, 5 to 7 months, I forget. And we asked God, Lord, show us who are going to be the first leaders of house churches. And so, and as soon as the Lord would speak to us, I would start approaching them and say, hey, we're going to start this new ministry. Why don't you pray about it? You know, you're going to be the first guinea pigs. And we're going to really change really the whole dimension of our church. And so we're going to start these small groups. We're not going to call them small groups. They're going to call house churches because they're going to be churches within the church. And you're basically going to be their pastor. I'm going to be the pastor, but you're going to be really their pastor, the shepherd during that time. And so, I mean, pretty huge thing. So I asked all these people, and lo and behold, most of them said yes. That we felt God spoke to us, and we approached them. And then, so then we spent about 9-10 months every week, and I led house church, and they were part of my house church. And I taught them, basically discipled them, this is how you should do it. These are things. I mean, we did a lot of really fun things during that time. Went to different houses. I was sure that to say that, it was going nowhere. It was horrible, I'm telling you. I mean, maybe people that were there, I mean, they liked eating together and fellowshipping and whatnot. It was fun for them. But what I wanted to see happen was not happening. It was really bad. I would come home on Sunday, because it was Sunday night after the meeting. I mean, I preached twice on Sunday, then had to lead house church for these 9 months. And I come home just like, oh, these guys just don't get it. They don't get why we're meeting together. They don't understand what God is doing. And it would just be like, oh, I always get so down. Like, you know, did I pick the right leaders? But no, I feel like, God, you spoke to me about these people. And they heard from God, and they said yes, too. And so they heard from you, so it can't be that bad. And so, but I remember it was one Sunday. This is what I call the blessing of Genevieve. It was one Sunday night. I actually remember, I remember so well, I know where almost everyone was sitting in that room. And I was in one little chair, and we're in actually John Mark and Imelda's house in their living room over at the Dynasty Court on Old Peak Road. And we're sitting in their living room, and John Mark was sitting here. Tracy was sitting right here. I think Imelda was kind of busy in the back. All the guys were all scattered around in the living room. And then John Mark started sharing his story. And then he started talking about Genevieve. And he started sharing about her story. And he said something. He goes, you know what? He goes, I thank God that Genevieve was born in our family. I thank God that Genevieve was born in our family. In a sense, we have the privilege of raising this disabled daughter. And his whole point was, he was actually talking about his wife, Imelda. And he was saying, Imelda is so loving. Imelda is so caring. If this baby has to be born in this world, in this condition, then it should be our family. Because my wife, Imelda, is amazing. She can handle it. She has the heart to take care of Genevieve. And we're all of us, you know, not really experienced much in life. And we're all, wow, it's amazing. And then someone else shared about some difficulty in their life and really, really share from their heart about things that are happening in their family and whatnot and all these different things. And we cried together that night. We felt each other in a deep, deep way. And I knew, I was sitting down, and I mean, everyone was crying and stuff. I was smiling. I'm serious, man. I was in the back. I was at this huge smile on my face. I'm like, yeah, they get it. They understand this is why we gather together. They understand this is why in the midst of community, you need a smaller community where you can share and where you can be real and you can be honest and share your struggles and your joys. And you really, in a way, you live life together. How many of you guys here today, you enjoy your house church? Right? Yeah. Can I say this to you? With all humility, honesty, truth, house church is not possible if it hadn't been for Genevieve. People say, oh, it was our leaders, our first group of leaders, or it was Pastor Sam that had this vision. No, honestly, nothing to do with any of the leaders, nothing to do with me, nothing to do with the training, nothing to do with prayer, nothing to do with all these things, right? House church is here, and it's successful. It changes people's lives, but it wouldn't have happened without Genevieve. Genevieve is the reason why house churches are thriving right now. Genevieve is really the blessing of house church. It's powerful. And I know she's going to continue to bless people. You know, the one of the things I miss the most about our old sanctuary, I don't really miss much, okay? I don't miss the kimchi smell, you know, walking in church. Some of you guys remember back in the days. I don't miss the low ceilings where, you know, you can very easily hit something. I don't miss the air conditioners. If you sat right under the aircon, you sweated like a dog. If you sat two seats away, you were freezing like you're in the Arctic. I don't miss any of those things. But you know what I miss about our old sanctuary? It's not really the sanctuary. I actually miss Genevieve, actually in the front row, facing the stage to my right every Sunday morning, dancing before the Lord. Just reckless abandon. What a blessing. What an absolute blessing. I miss that so much, actually, to be honest. And it's powerful. It's the blessing of a disabled child. God speaks to us in our pain and suffering. You, my friends, are a beneficiary of a family story of pain and suffering and the joy that brings. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pain. It's powerful. And every once in a while, when you meet families like the Morels, or you meet someone like Kirby, and you go through these times, it reminds us of the power of pain and suffering. Reminds us of the grace of God. We started this whole thing in Corinthians 12. So let me wrap it up with the same thing. Paul, man, he had a grasp of pain and suffering in his life. I'll read this again. In 12:7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that I might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can I suggest to you today that are going through suffering right now? Can I suggest to you that some of you that are going through pain, this could very well be your finest hour. Yes, when it's overcome. Yeah, that's going to be great too, okay? But I want to suggest to you that right now, in the midst of it, this is your finest hour. This is the opportunity of God to shout in your life. It's the opportunity of our lives to step in to faith, real faith, not the fake stuff that we see every day around us, the hypocrisy of it all. It's an opportunity for us to get God inside our mind, not just temporal, but those are eternal. We are eternal beings. This, my friends, this, what you're going through right now, this is your finest hour in God. Embrace it. Embrace it. As much as you can. I'm not saying be sadistic and these kind of things, but embrace the season of what God is doing, because God has not abandoned you in it. Right? God is speaking to you through it. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart of hearts the truth of what I've been talking about today. Another church father, James, in James chapter 1, he said in his own way, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and testings. He says, consider it joy. You know, the only way you can do that is when you understand the purpose of pain and suffering. Now, I'm no dummy. I know that it hurts. I know that it's not easy. And we as a church, as individuals, we're going to walk with you through this. As senior pastor, I know it's just words, but I'm telling you, this is our intent in our hearts. We got your back, man. Your house church members, your house church leaders, your brothers and sisters, we got your back. So we're not just going to sit back idly and just let suffering ruin us. We're going to take a hold of its purpose. We're going to walk through it. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let Him change your perspective. Let Him do a deep work of the Spirit in your life. I know the worship team has prepared a song for us to express this. I want to encourage us to sing it, and then we're going to minister to some people today. So John, go ahead and lead us.
Streams of abundance.
Chorus again, huh? Together, let's express our heart to the Lord, John.
Blessed be your name when the sun shining down on me, when the world all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. There's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Let me bless you, pour out now. Turn back to praise when the darkness closes in, Lord. Still I will sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
This morning together. If you're in this place today and you're on that road marked with suffering, there is pain in your offering. I want to pray with you. want to ask God to touch you. It's not a sign of abandonment. It could be a sign of the deep things of God. And so if you're here, can I just ask you to just courageously stand where you're at? And you're saying, when you do that, say, Sam, I'm in this place that you're talking about, and I want to change my perspective. I want God to speak to me through it. I want God to come through. Just humble yourself and just open your heart up to God right now. Now obviously, like I said, we're in this together, right? If you see a brother and sister around you that's standing right now, as the Spirit leads, because I'm going to ask you to do something besides just praying for them, I want you to go to that person. I want you to pray for them, obviously, and minister to them and just stand with them. But I want you to commit to keep in touch, to not just pray this one time, but to keep praying. I feel like God's going to speak to you that are sitting down, that you're going to come alongside some brothers and sisters. You may not know who they are, but you can start getting to know who they are right now. So can we do that? As the Lord leads you, let's find somebody and let's just be the church to them right now. And as you lift them up and pray for them, say, hey man, I got your back. It could be your house church leader or someone in your house church or wherever. Anyone else is standing? Can we turn the lights on, Ken? So we can see what's going on here. Just stand with that person. Others of you, you can stretch out your hands and let's pray for one another, huh? The worship team will continue to lead us. Let's lift each other up before the Lord. Let's stand with them in their suffering. Let's ask for God's purposes to be established in it. And then I'll come and I'll give benediction and close the service. Go ahead, John, lead us. You can worship along.
Blessed be your name.
Thank you, God.
When the sun shining down on me, when the world all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. I'm the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the glory of name, oh blessed be the name of the Lord, your name.
Can we do something as a church as well today? Kirby's son Scott just had a 4-hour brain surgery. It's like his 15th one in his life. Kirby's right there. Kirby, why don't you wave your hand? She's standing right there in the back. There she is. Can we spend a moment? Can we pray for Scott right now? Can we ask for God's healing? He had two shunts a place in his brain right now, and it just happened this past week. And so can we just get around Kirby? And some of you guys are really touched by her story. I mean, you'll really resonate, especially as a mother for many of us here. And can we just pray for her and pray for Scott? Ask for God's hand to continue to be upon him and just the joy that he is and the many people that he touched. And as well, and some of you guys would also know Genevieve. I am still committed to pray for her healing. Never stop, even after they left Hong Kong and whatnot. And so some of you guys that know Genevieve and Jean-Marc and Imelda and Joshua, their boy, let's pray for their family. They're in London now. And so let's lift up Genevieve and let's pray for her healing. Let's pray. I mean, we still believe in that stuff. But yet we understand and we're at peace with whatever God has in store. And so let's pray for them too. So pray for Scott right now, if I can invite you. And pray for Genevieve as well. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord together and let's intercede on their behalf. Can I invite everyone to rise to our feet? Let me close with our benediction. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message, Lord, and the way that you speak to us through your word. We thank you also, God, that you speak to us through people's lives, God. We thank you for Scott, Lord, the blessing of Scott, God. We thank you for the blessing of Genevieve as well, and how you speak to us, God, in the midst of their family's pain and suffering, Lord. God, and you turn it into joy. Only you do stuff like that, God. There's no one else on the face of this planet that can do what you do. God, turn beauty from ashes. God, dancing, God, that was mourning. And so we bless you, God. No matter, God, the road marked with suffering, even when there's pain in the offering, Lord, we bless you at all times, Lord. We thank you. I pray that you would seal this message, this word, in our hearts, God. And now just ruin us through it, God. Help us to go to you and meditate, Father God, and just have the word of God just speak even deeper into our lives, Lord. And so we thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Say, God bless you.